He is risen. He is risen indeed. Thank you for joining me for our Easter message. Who would have thought that at the beginning of this year we would be celebrating Easter like this? It is an unusual Easter weekend. We cannot meet, we cannot sing, we cannot visit like we normally do. The reason we're unable to do these things is because of the COVID-19 pandemic. Those in authority over us tell us that this pandemic is a big problem. And they tell us that the solution to this problem is to stop the spread of the disease and flatten the curve. The response that those in authority want from us is to practice physical distancing. They say that when we practice physical distancing, lives will be saved, including possibly even our own. But at Easter, we are reminded that we actually face an even greater problem than a respiratory virus. You see, when the government says that physical distancing saves lives, what they really mean is that physical distancing prolongs lives. Everyone will eventually die. Whether it's from COVID-19 or something else down the road, we are all going to die, and no amount of physical distancing is going to stop you from dying eventually. You see, our greater problem is actually sin, and sin is what causes death. But at Easter, we're told that there's a solution to the problem of sin. What's the solution to sin? Jesus is the solution to sin. Jesus defeated sin. And as a consequence of him defeating sin, he defeated death and disease. But for Jesus to be the solution to your sin problem, you have to respond in a certain way. Just like the pandemic won't stop spreading if we don't practice physical distancing, your sin problem won't be solved if you don't do what Jesus tells you to do. So how does Jesus want you to respond to his resurrection? We're going to study Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49 to find out. And here we're going to see how Jesus wants you to respond to his resurrection. And we will see that when we respond the way Jesus wants us to, our lives will be saved. And not just from a short-term disease, but from death itself, because Jesus solves our sin problem. Let's pray, and then we'll read Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49, to see how Jesus wants us to respond to his resurrection. God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, at different times and in different places, and yet, Lord, united to you by Christ. Lord, we are filled with gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. Lord, he has taken care of our sin problem. And Lord, you have taught us that sin is the reason death and disease are in this world. And Lord, those two things are in our faces in a very clear, personal way during this pandemic. So Lord, we're so thankful that we can have hope in this time and security, knowing that Jesus has taken care of our biggest problem. Lord, help us to believe this. Help us to understand this. Help us to experience this. In your name, amen. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49 from the New International Version, but please feel free to follow along in whatever translation you have. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When we read this account of Jesus appearing to his disciples after his resurrection, we see how Jesus wants us to respond to his resurrection. And the first response Jesus is looking for is belief. Jesus wants us to believe that he really did rise from the dead. We see in verses 36 to 44 that Jesus was working hard to convince his disciples that he really did rise from the dead. I just want to give some context to verse 36. When we go back to the beginning of Luke 24, we find some women, and they go to Jesus' tomb, but when they get there, the tomb is empty. And two angels tell the women that Jesus isn't here, he's risen from the dead. So the women go back to Jesus' disciples, the 11 that are left, and they tell them that Jesus is alive again. And they're surprised, but they don't really believe the women. And then we read an account of two followers of Christ, not part of the 12 disciples. They are taking a walk to a nearby village, and on the way, a man joins them and begins discussing with them. When they get to the village, they're kind of going in for the night. They invite the man in, and while they're having supper, they realize this is Jesus. When they realize the man was Jesus, Jesus disappears. The two guys get up, rush back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, "Jesus is alive. He's really risen from the dead." Then we come to verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine what that would be like? You're in a room with your friends talking about these strange Jesus sightings when, bam, Jesus is right there. Have you ever seen those prank videos where someone dresses up as a statue or a mannequin, and after they get dressed up, they go to a public place, and then they just stand very, very still and wait for some unsuspecting person to come close? And when the victim gets close, the statue or mannequin moves and scares the victim half to death? You know, that's kind of what I imagine this scene to be like. They're just talking, and all of a sudden, ah! See, the difference in the prank videos, though, is that the person usually realizes in half a second what's going on. They go, "Oh, that's not actually a statue. It's a person." But for the disciples, this was terrifying because they knew Jesus wasn't just standing there the whole time. He wasn't pretending to be a statue or a mannequin. One second he was absent, the next second he was present, standing among them. So how do the disciples react? Verse 37 says they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. You know, if you were there, you would think you saw a ghost too. The disciples knew that Jesus didn't just pretend to die. Jesus, in fact, died. And now he's standing among them? Of course they thought they saw a ghost. Now Jesus, he knows that they're terrified. But he wants the disciples to respond by believing that he really did rise from the dead. So look what he does. He reassures them in verse 38 to 39. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Jesus is proving to his disciples that he's not a ghost. He really wants them to believe that he rose from the dead. Yet we see in verse 41 that they're not quite convinced. Verse 41, "And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence." like the disciples, they are shocked, astonished. They're like, wow, this is the most realistic ghost I've ever seen. This is crazy. Jesus, you look so real, but I know you dead, man. So Jesus, he's trying really hard to convince them, hey, do you have anything to eat? They go, hey, here's a piece of broiled fish. You know, why does the Gospel of Luke record Jesus eating a piece of broiled fish? Luke's emphasizing the fact that Jesus' resurrection was real. It was true. Jesus wasn't a disembodied spirit. Jesus was as physical as your body is right now. You know, if you're listening to this with your parents, I want you to just go and give your parents a hug. If you're listening with your spouse, give your spouse a hug. And if you're listening by yourself, you know, give yourself a hug. You see, Jesus' resurrected body is just as real as the person you hugged. Jesus wasn't a ghost. Friends, we need to understand the disciples were not naive, simplistic people who were ready to fall for some parlor tricks. The disciples knew that dead people don't rise. Dead is dead. That's why when Jesus stands among them, their first reaction is fear, thinking it's a ghost. Put yourself in their shoes. If you had witnessed your friend die, and then a few days later you see your friend, what would you conclude? My first conclusion would be that I'm seeing my friend's doppelganger. My second conclusion, when I find out that's wrong, would be that my friend faked their own death. My third conclusion, if those two are wrong, would be that I ate something I shouldn't have. If all those three are wrongs, my fourth conclusion isn't that my friend rose from the dead. My fourth conclusion is that I've been self-isolating for far too long. And my fifth conclusion would be, do you get the point? You wouldn't assume, you wouldn't really naturally believe that your friend rose from the dead, and the disciples didn't either. But Jesus does get them to believe. They do come around. Look at verses 44 and 45. Jesus says to them, being the disciples, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. The disciples did come to believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead. But notice what clinched their belief. The disciples seemed to be less convinced by Jesus' appearance than by his explanation of how his resurrection fulfilled prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures. You know, isn't that fascinating? The disciples believed when scripture was explained to them. They believed that Jesus was really real. He did, in fact, rise from the dead because they saw that the Old Testament said it would happen. You see, Jesus' resurrection is the ultimate proof that scripture is true. Scripture predicted that Jesus would rise from the dead long before he actually rose from the dead. If scripture was right about that, then it's right about everything else it says. Jesus' resurrection is the ultimate vindication of God's word, and the disciples, they recognized that. They believed God's word. And because they believed God's word, they came to believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead. In the same way, we should believe that Jesus rose from the dead. More so because scripture said it would happen and did happen, than requiring any sort of personal experience of Jesus' resurrection. Now, Jesus, he wants you to respond to his resurrection with belief. And he wants you to respond with belief because belief that he rose from the dead is what will save your life. belief in Jesus' resurrection is what will solve your sin problem. It seems simple, but it's true. Romans 10:9 says that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus wants you to respond to his resurrection with belief so that your life will be saved. When you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you win for yourself, or kind of lock for yourself in, the opportunity to also be raised from the dead. See, when you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you're believing that you too will rise from the dead. And the life that you will rise to is the same kind of life that Jesus rose to. It'll be a life with a physical, bodily resurrection. You see, heaven won't be some spiritual existence floating on clouds playing harps. It'll be a real, physical, material existence. That broken down, prone to disease, weak body you have now, that's the life Jesus is going to save. But when he saves it, he's going to make it brand new. He's going to redeem our bodies. Jesus rose from the dead so that we could have new life, just like he has life. And believing that Jesus rose from the dead will save your life. Now you might say, save my life? Save my life from what? Let's look at verses 46 and 47 to find out. This is Jesus. He's opening their the disciples' minds so they could understand the scripture. And then he kind of just summarizes scripture in a nutshell. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Believing that Jesus really did physically rise from the dead will save your life, because Jesus' resurrection means your sins can be forgiven. The whole message of the Bible is that our greatest problem is sin. Sin is the cause of death. Sin is the cause of disease. If we take care of the disease, all we're doing is dealing with the symptoms of the problem. We're not actually dealing with the problem itself. The solution to sin, the problem, is Jesus. Jesus is the solution to sin, because Jesus is able to forgive our sin. Christ was the one who solved the sin problem by dying on the cross in our place to deliver us from the penalty of sin. That's what we remember on Good Friday. And on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the fact that Jesus' resurrection demonstrates with certainty that sins have been forgiven. He paid the price for sin in full. If he didn't, he'd still be dead. The wages of sin is death. So Christ died, and when he was finished dying, or being dead, God raised him up. Sin has been paid in full. Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that sins can be forgiven. If we want our sins forgiven, we need to respond with repentance. You'll notice that it says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in Jesus' name. Repentance precedes forgiveness. I want to backtrack a sec. You might ask, well, if my biggest problem is sin, well, what exactly is sin? Sin is failing to do what God has commanded us to do. You know, and what counts as sin? There's a number of places in the Bible that tells us what God commands us to do and tells us what is against God's commands. But I'll just go to one place. This is kind of a sin list in Galatians 5, 19 and 20. It lists sins. Sins are sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness. You know, if any of those things have ever been a part of your life, you have a sin problem. The reality is, all of us have a sin problem. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And because we've sinned, we are susceptible to death and disease. Well, what must I do to be forgiven of sin? How can my sins be forgiven? Well, you must repent to be forgiven of your sin. Now, how do I repent? Repentance ultimately means you change. See, repentance begins with confession, but it doesn't end there. Confession is just admitting, yeah, you messed up. Confession is saying, God, I sinned. I rebelled against your law. I transgressed your law. I was wrong. But repentance doesn't end with just confessing that you messed up. Repentance requires change. It means you stop doing wrong things and start doing right things. If your sin struggle is hatred, to repent means that you admit you hate, and then you stop hating and start loving. If your sin is envy, it means you stop envying and you start practicing contentment and thankfulness. Now, our sins can be forgiven in Jesus' name. Jesus' name is the only name by which our sins can be forgiven. Jesus is the only one who can forgive our sins. He died on the cross for our sins. He's the only one that did that. And our sins are forgiven when we repent. But friends, I got to warn you that repentance, it's hard. Genuine repentance is not easy. But repentance is worth it. Because when you repent, your life will be saved because your sin problem will be dealt with. And more so, Jesus will help you in your repentance by giving you power to stop sinning and start doing what's right. Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Jesus mentions or alludes to the Holy Spirit in verse 49 of Luke chapter 24. Look back there with me. Jesus, after summarizing scripture, saying, "Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all nations." And he kind of says to the disciples, "You are witnesses of these things." Then Jesus says, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised." We know that what God, Jesus' Father had promised was the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The disciples, they had to wait to receive the Holy Spirit, but we don't. When we repent of our sins and receive the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' name, we will receive the Holy Spirit right away. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do the hard work of stopping sin and starting to do what is right. Jesus wants our lives to be saved from sin. That's why he came and suffered and was crucified and rose from the dead. Jesus is the solution to sin, but if you want the solution to sin to be effective for you, you actually have to respond in the way Jesus tells you to. The response Jesus is looking for is a response of belief in God's word, that Jesus really did suffer and rise from the dead as God's word said he would do. The response Jesus wants for you is to repent of your sins and receive forgiveness in Jesus' name. If you haven't done those things, you can do them right here, right now, wherever you are. If you have done those things, then friends, your life, it has been saved. And this is the greatest news. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world right now or in your life right now, because your greatest problem has been solved. Disease and death are not our greatest problem. Sin is. And Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. So whether we get sick and die in a few days, a few weeks, a few months, or a few years. We will rise to new life just like Jesus did. We will experience a physical, bodily resurrection. Death is just a stepping stone to more life for us who believe that Jesus rose from the dead and have repented of our sins. If you have believed in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you are saved. If you have repented of your sins and received forgiveness in the name of Jesus, you are saved. And that salvation is what we celebrate at Easter, a salvation that is secure and guaranteed, that was predicted and fulfilled, and that is true and everlasting. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, we thank you so much for the salvation that you offer to us. Lord, you came to save our lives, and you have. Lord, you took care of our greater problem, the problem of sin. And Lord, when you took care of that problem, death is not to be feared. Disease is not to be feared anymore, because our life is secure in you. You will come and you will redeem our bodies, Lord. That is what our hope is in. Lord, we pray that you would help us to put our hope in that, not in our outward circumstances, but in the reality that we are saved because our sins are forgiven and we will be raised to new life. In your name, amen.